Why, first of all, we look at today's reading, we ask ourselves, why did Jesus get rid of everybody? I mean, we look at that and it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Well, the reason was because this comes right after the feeding of the 5,000. It was 5,000 men, not counting women and children. The Lord rightfully was afraid there'd be an uprising. They all want to make him the king, and right? Because many of them had that very false misconception, including his apostles, that the Messiah was going to be this earthly king. And Palestine at that time was just ripe for insurrections and so on. Okay? So he says to the disciples, you guys go ahead in the boat and tell us the crowd to go ahead. And the storms on the Sea of Galilee can come out of nowhere. When we were in the Holy Land, they took us to a boat, you know, our tour group, and then the buses went on to the grassy area where the feeding of the 5,000 occurred, but we were going to go by boat. So we thought we'd appreciate being out on the Sea of Galilee. We took seats on the top, and above the boat was all open with seats. We were there no more than 20 minutes, and it was boiling. And the rain was coming down, and waves were hitting the boat and all that. And all I could think of was the same thing with the apostles. Okay, except we didn't see Jesus walking on the water. We ran downstairs, and there were no seats, and we all had to stand up and be buffeted in the boat. And the Sea of Galilee is noted for those kinds of things. And the boats they would have been in would have been very small, fragile sailing boat, or fishing boats, with maybe a lateen, a small sail, or even worse. And it's in the fourth watch, which would have been between 3 and 6 a.m. The day was divided into two sections, the night watch and the day watch. And then the watches had four sections or four watches within them. And they started at 6. So the night watch would have started at 6 p.m. and ended at 6 a.m. So sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., they see Jesus coming walking on the water. And here we have Peter being as impetuous as ever as he decides he's going to imitate Jesus. And he learns that it's harder than it looks to imitate Jesus. There's many lessons that can be taken from the reading today. But that'll be today's reading. Following Jesus and his teachings are not easy. You know, maybe I'm going to show my age. None of you remember this. But a number of years ago, the Marines were recruiting, and they used their theme song, the Lynn Anderson country music hit, I Never Promised You a Rose Garden. Anybody at least remember the song, right? I Never Promised You a Rose Garden. And it was meant to show that being a Marine wasn't going to be easy. That it would take dedication and hard work. And Jesus tells his disciples that following him is not easy. If we look in Matthew's Gospel, in the 16th chapter, Jesus says this to his disciples. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We got to deny ourselves. That's a strange thing in our day and age. You know, who ever heard of that? You know, I told you, my knowledge of pop culture is done when I ride my exercise bicycle in the morning and I, what do they call that? Surf, channel surf. And I noticed, and I've told you this before, the key word in all commercials is, you deserve. Whatever it is that they're hawking or selling, you deserve it. Nobody ever says, you should deny yourself this. Okay? It's always you deserve. But the Lord says, deny ourselves, take up our cross. Again, all society wants to do us to do is avoid the pain. Let's look also Jesus again speaking in Luke's Gospel, where he says in the 14th chapter, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross Again, he's pointing out this will not be easy to be a follower of his. But what's so hard about following Jesus? It's contrary to our fallen nature, and it's contrary to the teachings of the world. Here, let's look at some examples. Come on in. Ah, how are you? Good, have a seat. You have to work today after? Well, God bless you. At least you're here, right? Oh, that's the thing. Alex, you know, as I told you, I kidded you last time, said he went with the Hare Krishnas he was collecting at the airport. No, he has to work today. Okay, Alex is our catechumen. Right? So he's still in the program. But let's look at some examples of why it's so hard. Truthfulness. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, yeah, you know, and I said, listen, the problem I had with that particular business is that they lied. I said, you know, I got to tell you, my shortcoming is, once you lie to me, you can't really recover, because I figure if you lie once, you're going to lie again. And this person said to me, well, they're working on correcting that, getting a program to correct that. I said, gee, telling the truth would really correct that. My sister, who I think I told you, you know, she just retired after 25 years at the CIA. And she told me that they've had problems with some applicants, in giving them the polygraph because they don't react to lying. Seriously, you only react because you're socialized that lying is wrong. But if you don't believe lying is wrong, you won't react. And that happens. And I know a polygrapher here that is one of the best known in Florida, and he does the sheriff's pre-employment and so on. He said, oh yeah, he says, that's a problem that we can find with people. He said, I've got questions I ask to try to detect that. Okay, they'll actually tell them to lie. Like, you know, if you're wearing a blue shirt, they'll say, all right, I'm going to ask you what color your shirt is. The answer, red. He said, and you'll see nothing happen. Let's look at what Jesus said, though, and we'll see why this is so difficult. Render therefore, Paul's writing to the Romans. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due. I'm in the wrong place. Hang on. I'm supposed to, the first ribbon. Here we go. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew's gospel. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. Wow, what a difference. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. In fact, he says in that passage, don't take an oath. In essence, he's saying because you don't need to take an oath. Your yes should mean yes and your no should be no. And nothing in between. Another one. You know, in case you didn't know it, in my other life I'm a lawyer, right? And so I do a lot of serious personal injury cases. And periodically I get somebody like a wait person, okay? Or particularly cocktail waitresses. And I say to them, under the personal injury protection of the no-fault law, you're entitled to 60% of your lost wages. So you'll need to produce for us your W-2s and your income tax returns for the last 3 years. And they'll say, oh, but that's not what I make. And I tell them, well, now you know the meaning of he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. Because you're going to get 60% of what you reported. But yet, what do we find is really what we're supposed to be doing. And that brings us now to the appropriateness of Paul writing to the Romans. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Honor to whom honors. That's simple. In America, it seems that cheating on our income tax is like a national pastime. And the worst part is people aren't even ashamed or reluctant to tell us. And all those people I told you who tell me they haven't reported all, nobody said, oh, gee, I hate to tell. I'm so embarrassed to tell you this. Oh, no. It was so easy. How about the sexual excesses of our times? Good heavens. Hollywood, Sodom had nothing on Hollywood. Because at least Sodom didn't export it. And Hollywood not only has poisoned our country, but the world, with the filth and the corruption and the degradation that comes out of that place. But let us see what Scripture says of such matters. This is Paul now writing to the Corinthians. And then he writes in the 5th chapter, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God." Period. And now we even have California who can't even figure out what a marriage is. Now we see it isn't quite as easy for society to follow Scripture because society wants to go its own way, the way of the devil. "Well, those aren't that bad, though. Father, I don't do any of those." "Well, how about gossip and cursing or the evils of the tongue?" This is James writing. And he writes this in the 3rd chapter. "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men and who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing." With that same mouth, we reveal the hidden secrets of our brothers. We laugh at our brothers' sins. Let's just go through the grocery store line. I'm on my own, so I had to go to the grocery store, okay? Matushka is up north with our daughter who had her baby Monday. So they have National Enquirer and a few. I was amazed. They're right on a rack right next to where you check out with all kinds of craziness, from alien invaders to what politicians are having children of other women and so on. So people must revel in that because it sells. Finally, this is what Jesus said about following him and how difficult it would be. This is in Matthew's Gospel in the 10th chapter. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Wow. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Nothing. Nothing is loved more than God. Or we're not following Jesus Christ, because he loved his Father so much that he obeyed and came into the world, humbled himself to become man, and died on a cross. And that's what we're called to do. And we're not to love anything or any person above that. As much as I love Matushka, I tell people, I really didn't know of God's love until we had Anne Marie, that's our daughter. And I thought, if I in my own sinfulness could love her as much as I do, how much does my Father in heaven love me? There isn't. I would give her all that I have. But still, God has to come first. God has to come first. And it's amazing how people God will take fifth place. Some folks I met recently, and they're Eastern Christians, and I hadn't seen them in quite a while. And I said, "Well, how is your son?" They said, "Oh, well, he's married and they have several children and they're going to the Presbyterian church." And I could tell their hearts were broken. And I thought to myself, how can you do that? See, he married a Presbyterian. That's a problem when we don't marry our own. And so now the love for the woman is causing him to love her more than Jesus Christ. There's a very good example. How can you give up the body and blood of Jesus Christ for anything or anybody and go to some church that doesn't have the body and blood of Christ? And I see it all the time. There's plenty of Orthodox Christians that fall away from, you hear us pray every liturgy and every Vesper service and every prayer service. For those Orthodox Christians of the city of Tampa departed the true faith, dazzled by destroying heresies, going to every church you can think of, including the church of what's happening now and in the future. Or beguiled by the delights of the world. I can't come to church on Sunday, Father. The kids have soccer. And so soccer, something as mundane as soccer, becomes more important than Jesus Christ. Okay? He goes on to say, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. So we now see how much there is to pay this price. How then are we to overcome all these difficulties in following Jesus? We've got to act like the Marines. We gird ourselves for spiritual warfare. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, uses the analogy of the warriors of his time. He writes this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And boy, the more we try to be followers of Christ, the more the devil's going to come after us. I always ask the catechumens, are you finding that you were tempted now more because you're a catechumen? Did you find that during the catechumenate? Yeah. I asked Alice. She said yes. Because the devil doesn't want you to be an Orthodox Christian. And when you become an Orthodox Christian, all it does is the bullseye gets bigger. Because we're warring against the princes of darkness. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's the key. We are to fight the good fight. We are to be loyal in the spiritual battle. God will give the victory in his own time and in his own way. But we are to be loyal in the battle. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. How simple, truth. People ask me about different churches. I say, listen, any church that professes the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and says and recognizes that there are two natures in Christ, true God and true man, has some truth in it. The issue becomes, where is the fullness of truth? Where is that truth that we're going to gird ourselves with? And it's in the church founded by Jesus Christ, unchanged for 2,000 years. The church where we can trace it directly to Jesus Christ, not to any person. That's only in Orthodoxy. He says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, being in right relationship with God, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Your faith will see you through. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Being watchful. When I was in the army and in foreign lands, there were times that we would have 50% on watch. Half awake, half asleep. During the night, because we had to be watchful and prepared. The same way with our lives. We must be watchful and prepared, as the devil's going to try his best. to give us. It says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're to pray for each other, you see. All the saints, meaning the people of God. That's how we prepare ourselves. Paul admonished Timothy in his second letter to be a good soldier. So you don't think that this is some exaggeration that I've come up with, or even that I was smart enough to think of this analogy. Paul wrote to Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. You see how it all comes together. We are enlisted in the army of Christ. That's why we're called the church militant. Because we are waging battle with the devil here on earth. It's not the victory. Remember, God gives the victory in his own time. It's being loyal in the battle. We cannot win every skirmish either. And when we are wounded by sin, we bind our wounds through confession. We always fortify ourselves with the Eucharist. And we continue to wage spiritual warfare. So let us be found vigilant soldiers of the church militant, waging war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.